have a desire to read the Bible. I don't often share much about my testimony, but I'd like to begin this morning by telling you a little bit about the time when I became a Christian. I was a pretty typical American teenager. This was for the young people way back, you know, in the 1900s. But pretty American teenager, you know, freshman year, kind of, you know, started into the drinking scene, you know, some alcohol, that kind of thing. By my sophomore year, I was drinking pretty heavily, partying every Friday, Saturday night, you know, carousing, causing a little bit of trouble. I wasn't too bad. Never spent a night in jail or anything like that. But, you know, I mean, I definitely was your stereotypical kind of nice kid, but, you know, in, you know, kind of heading, not kind of, heading in the wrong path. And I'm just sitting there, maybe, hopefully you don't have a hangover, but you may be kind of like this, like, oh boy, here we go. Well, I hope you're not like that, but that's what I felt like week after week. And if you've ever seen Charlie Brown, and when he's in school, and he's listening to the teacher, and what does it sound like? Wah, 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 wah. Okay, that's how I felt Sunday after Sunday. But the preacher, and he was a good man, you know, the preacher, he kept sharing the faith with, you know, sharing about the gospel, sharing about what Jesus had done and so forth, faithfully, week after week, spending a little bit of personal time with me. And he knew I would, you know, I mean, he didn't want to overdo it, but that type of thing. And, you know, it was a little while, actually about a year, but after some months, it finally, and I'm not going to give you all the details, but finally I understood, thick skulled, right? Understood what Jesus had done for me and how desperately I needed him. And when it finally clicked, I told the Lord, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I need grace. I know where I'm headed. I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with you. I believe the Bible. I believe what you said. And I prayed and asked for forgiveness. And let me tell you, my life was radically altered. And there's one particular way in which it was altered that we're going to be talking about today. So this is why I'm sharing this part of my testimony with you. But I'm just suffice to say, my life was so radically altered that I went to one more party. Only one more. I still do birthday parties, but you know what I'm saying. Those kind of parties where Christians really don't belong. So I go to this party. I was now 16. I'm able to drive. Had a friend with me. We drove up to the house. It was a split foyer. So, you know, I walk in, go up the stairs from the front door, go down the hallway to the living room where the party was happening, and as I'm walking down the hallway, no one has told me anything. It's just the Lord working in my life. I'm asking myself, Kurt, why are you here? You don't belong here. Again, nobody's telling me that. I just know that. And so when I got to the opening into the living room, I looked at my friend. I said, hey, you know what? I'm not going to stay. I'm gonna go. Do you want to ride home? He said, no. I'll get another ride. I walked back down those stairs out to my Plymouth Valari 1976 that sometimes ran and drove back to our apartment. And I went in. My dad wasn't expecting me. Went in. He knew what I was doing, right? He knew all those things. I was hiding it, you know, trying to anyway. But anyway, he knew what was happening. But anyway, I walk in, and he had given me a Bible, you know, I don't know, year or whatever earlier. I sat down in my recliner. I picked up my Bible. Do you understand how that's crazy? Okay, that was a radical change that happened in my life. I picked up my Bible. And I started to read, And I read for probably 2 to 3 hours. It was like, okay, I want this. I desire this. I long for this. And that started a habit. Now you say, wow, man, you really got religion. I'm kind of joking there, okay? That may be how the world looks at it, right? You really got religion. No, I got a relationship, and I needed for the Lord to speak truth into me, and I hungered for it. And so it started a pattern where every Friday, or not every, but most Friday and Saturday nights, when I got done with school, you know, did the maybe football practice or whatever, got home, or on Friday night's games, you know, would affect it. But I would spend a couple of hours regularly reading the Bible. So much that I ended up reading the Bible through and then, you know, found favorite books and would reread them. I love the Bible. I still do. Do you have a desire for the Word? Do you desire the Bible? Psalm 42:1 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Deer out in the wilderness, basically in Israel, the wilderness is sheer desert. It's hard to find the streams. It can be many miles. There are only, what, 4 water sources in a 60-mile stretch of Israel, okay, from north to south. 60 miles long, there are only 4 places where a deer can get water. 4. And so they go a long way between watering spots. When a deer gets thirsty and is longing for that water, sorry if you don't have a water jug with you, but, you know, when the deer is longing for the water and it's hot and it's really thirsty and it's trying to stay in the shade in the clefts of the rock as much as possible, but it's longing to get to that stream. And then finally when it does, what does it do? It doesn't just take a little sip. It slakes its thirst. Right, it just keeps drinking to replenish the needed fluids for its body. That's how the psalmist in Psalm 42 describes his desire for God and his word. We're going to be this morning not in the book of Philippians, but instead in the book of Psalms. Would you turn to Psalm 119? The reason for being in the book of Psalms is that I will be on vacation for one Sunday. We're going to leave next Thursday morning, and we'll be back the following Friday. And then we have a missionary speaker. I don't know if you have been following, but Paul and Janessa will be here. It's been set up for some months, and he is going to be speaking that week. So I'm going to be out of the pulpit for 2 weeks effectively, even though I'll only be gone for one. And so I was like, you know what, I don't want to preach the Philippians text because the passages are too connected and I don't want to have a long period of time between them. So I began studying this and thought, you know what, this is perfect. So here we are this morning. We'll look at Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. As we begin to look at this very long psalm, only a portion of it though, I want to show you what the psalmist's attitude toward the Bible is like. How much does the psalmist desire to read God's word? In verse 97, this is the longest, you know, chapter, if you want to call it that, in the Bible, right? Huge, long. All right? So in verse 97, the psalmist says that he seeks the Bible every day. In verse 147, he seeks the Bible before sunrise. He gets up early, wants to read the word. In verse 164, he seeks the Bible 7 times a day. Now, I don't think he probably was making check marks, okay, but the idea is that regularly throughout the day, he is getting back to the word. In verse 55 and 148, he seeks the Bible every night. In fact, in verse 62, sometimes even at midnight, the psalmist wants to go back to the Bible. He needs the Bible. More than that, he wants the Bible. There's a desire in his soul for it. There is that desire after school on Friday to go back to the living room and sit in the recliner and grab the Bible and read it for a couple hours straight to learn more about who Joshua is and what the period of the judges were like, and then who Samuel was, and King Saul and David and Solomon. There was a desire to go to the book of Genesis and learn about, you know, the earliest parts of human history, and then to go to the Gospels and learn about Jesus, and that desire never stopped. Do you have that same desire? Do you have the same desire that is expressed by, I think it's probably a king who's writing Psalm 119. It may be David. There's debate about who wrote it. It's not listed. But whoever it is, he not only needs the word, but longs for it. Why did he enjoy studying the word so much? It was because of what studying the word produced in him. So let's ask this question. What will God's word produce in us if we give time to it? Look at verse 17. Psalm 119, we'll read 8 verses, starting in verse 17. What will God's word produce in us? Deal bountifully with your servant. Psalmist's prayer to God, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Law is a metaphor for the word, the Bible. I am a sojourner on this earth. Therefore, hide not your commandments from me. I need the Bible. Don't hide it from me. Let me have it. I long for it. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt. For I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Look at the different ways that he describes the Bible. He calls it word. He calls it, in verse 18, law, commandments, rules. I know we tend to think of rules as bad. He doesn't think that way. Commandments, again in verse 21. Testimonies in verse 22. Statutes in verse 23. Again, testimonies in verse 24. They are his counselors. He needs the Bible. And so do we. Our Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, our souls to the truth that is contained in these verses. May our longing for your word match the longing that we are going to read about and learn about now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What will God's word produce in us? It will produce 8 results. Now, we're going to go through them quickly, okay? Each one is a separate verse. What are the 8 results that God's word, once we start feasting on it, will produce in us? The first of those is this. The word will produce a spiritual appetite. It's like ice cream, okay? The first time you don't know what you're missing until you have ice cream for the first time, and then after you've tasted it, you can't live without it. I remember it was a long time ago, seeing my littlest sister the very first time she had ice cream. We went to the ice cream shop, you know, the soft serve with the cone and the big, you know, thing of ice cream on the top. And I remember getting back into my parents' car, and they gave an ice cream cone, it was smaller, to my little sister, Debbie, and it was her first time. I still remember. She didn't know what it was. She took a lick on it. I don't know how. Maybe she was three. You know, took a lick off that small ice cream cone, and bing, her eyes lit up. You know what I'm talking about? Never to go back. Boy, you know, you have that ice cream, taste it for the first time, and it's like, wow, how did I go so long without it? This is what we find here in verse 17. The psalmist is saying that until you taste it, you don't know what you're missing. And once you've had it, that spiritual appetite, not physical, you know, taste bud appetite, but the spiritual appetite increases. Once you've had it, you want more of it. The word will produce that in us once we begin to taste it. And that desire will grow. It will get to the point where we long for it. Look at the words again in verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. What is he saying? That I may live. I can't live apart from your word. God, I need your word so much that I know that I will not survive without it. Now, obviously, he's not going to physically die. It's not talking about the physical existence. It's what he's saying about the nourishment, not physical, but spiritual, that comes from the Bible. God, don't just give me one lick off the cone. What does it say? Deal bountifully with me. I need your word. I can't live without it. Give me a lot of it. Make that a three scooper, not just a one. I think entertainment, if we're honest, entertainment has probably eroded our ability to concentrate. Have you talked with someone, know someone, or maybe this is even you? It's hard just to sit in a chair and not have something going. Television, radio, playlist, video game, something, constant distraction. Can you sit and just read? Entertainment maybe has reduced, I don't know, all I've read some articles about what entertainment does to the brain, the chemical releases and the pleasure it brings. And then when you talk about sitting and just reading and praying and meditating, those chemical releases they don't occur in the same way that, let's say, playing a video game does. And so there is, it's really is like a drug. I mean, it actually is like a drug. And we don't have that same. Have we learned to read the word and then to gain from it what the psalmist does? Do you have a few passages that you really love? Passages that are go-to ones. Maybe you taught a Sunday school class. Maybe you memorized it and have meditated on it. You love that portion. Why? Because of what it has done for your life. It has actually changed your life and changed your thinking. Do you delight in the word like the psalmist? I think we probably do, mostly. Okay. What will God's word produce in us? It will produce eight results, the second of which is found in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Secondly, the word will produce great spiritual value. It's described with two words here. Your law will do what in me? It will produce wondrous things. The idea is like digging down into the word to find spiritual gems. I used to work with a man who would take his family out periodically to a mountain in North Carolina. They would go to this mountain, they would pay a fee to get in, and then they had water cannons, big, huge water cannons at the base of the mountain. And they would go and they would aim the cannon and they would, you know, shift the lever, and then a huge jet of water would shoot up onto the side of the mountain. And a massive amount of mud would begin to start sliding down. And then their family, with boots on and old clothes, they would walk up onto the side of the mountain where they had shot the water. where the erosion had taken place, and they would begin to look for gems. And the man told me that, you know, they had found many gems over the time, but the most precious one, and I know it wasn't that valuable, but the most precious one, they went into the office, and the office, they would pay them right away if they found a gem. And the gem that he found, they offered him $150 for. So if they offered $150 for it, it was probably worth a lot more than that. But they loved going in search of gems on the mountainside. That's what the reading and enjoyment of the word is like. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. If you seek it, the word, the wisdom of the word, like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 14 and 15. For the gain from her, wisdom, the word, is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. The word is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with it. What will God's word produce in our lives? It'll produce eight results, the third of which is in verse 19. The word will produce meaning for our lives. Verse 19, I am a sojourner on this earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Okay, sojourner versus stranger. We are not strangers on this earth. We are sojourners. What's the difference? A stranger doesn't belong. A sojourner does. But a sojourner belongs temporarily. A sojourner knows he or she is only here for a little while and doesn't become fixated with the things that are around them. Instead of feeling like I own it and it belongs to me, it's mine, a sojourner says, you know what? I belong here temporarily. My eyes, my focus are not on the things of this world, but instead I'm fixated on the future. That's what verse 19 is saying. I am a sojourner on this earth, and so therefore God, I mean, the roadmap that helps me to see what's ahead, that shows me what I'm after, is your word. Don't hide it from me, please. I need it. I don't want to belong here. Temporarily, but I don't want to get so caught up in this world that the things of this world are what I'm after. What happens if the commandments are hidden? That is, if the word isn't being received regularly into the soul. Well, according to this, sojourner versus stranger, his life without the word will be meaningless. He is saying that the Bible defines him. He identifies with God. He is a believer. He must read the Bible regularly, or else what will happen? He will have an ever-increasing sense of aimlessness in life. If he becomes more than a sojourner here, then dissatisfaction increases, confusion increases, emptiness grows. It's the Bible. It's what the Bible reveals daily that brings him back to the realization that he doesn't really belong here, but temporarily. It brings meaning to life. He's learned to focus on the things of heaven rather than on the things of the earth, because he knows that the things of this earth bring only evaporating satisfaction. The word is so needed. What will it produce in us? Of the 8 results. We're on the 4th one, and it's found in verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Consumed. So I didn't know what that meant. My soul is consumed. How is my soul consumed? I was confused about that. So I went to this is obviously the psalm is written in originally in the Hebrew language. So I went to a Hebrew, heavy-duty Hebrew dictionary. It's called Brown Driver Briggs. Who cares? All right. Anyway, I went to BDB, and I read up on this word. And you know what the word, it's translated consumed here, and that does kind of capture it. But its actual meaning is crushed. The psalmist is saying, my soul is crushed because of longing for your word. It's like without his word, he cannot breathe. It's like an elephant is sitting on his chest if he can't have it. I need your word. That's how badly I desire it. My soul will be crushed if I can't have it. I'm going to die without it. Now, I know this illustration I'm going to use is a negative illustration, but it communicates the point well. It is like a drug addict who needs that pill, wants that pill, will do about anything he has to do to get that pill. It's a negative illustration, but even maybe robbing someone in order to get it because he longs for that, the results of that pill so badly. Negative though that illustration is, it communicates the concept of being crushed, the longing, and without it, it's like a withdrawal. He is saying that the weight of his desire for the word is so great that if he is separated from it, his longing for the word will just crush the life out of his soul. He desperately needs it. Without it, he feels like he's being killed. If I don't satisfy this longing, he is saying, then its weight will eventually suffocate my soul. And how often does he need it? I need it at all times, he says. That was the 4th. Now the 5th result. What will God's word produce in us? The 21st, 2nd, and 23rd verses, or the 5th, 6th, and 7th results, are really all tied together. So let's read them together. 5th, 6th, and 7th things that the word will produce in our souls. When we read it and learn, you know, what it gives us, kind of like that first taste of ice cream, we'll long for it more and more. Verse 21, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. What does that sound like to you, those 3 verses? It sounds like this. Sounds like he is a king, and things are not going the best right now in the kingdom. Princes are plotting against him. How come? He says it right there. He spells it out. There are powerful movers and shakers underneath him that want the kingdom to go in a different direction. But because the king here is going to be faithful to God and his word, he is suffering. So one of the it's actually the middle result here of this 3. But the middle result is actually a negative one. There will be potentially some persecution if you ingest the word spiritually every day. If you follow the word, there'll be some troubles, and that's what the psalmist is crying out to the Lord because of. You know, Lord, I'm following your word, and your word is causing me some pain here. It's not going quite the way I would have expected. So please, Lord, change the circumstances. Again, in verse 21, he says, you rebuke the insolent, the accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. What is he saying in verse 21? The fifth result of studying the word is this: it will provide comfort. Times are bad for the psalmist. Verses 22 and 3, verse 41, 51, 61, 67, 71, 78, 86 through 87, 95, 110. All right, the list goes on. I mean, it's a long list. In each of those verses that I just enumerated, the psalmist is crying out to God. Things are not good. There are pressures in life, and he needs help. He's being tormented, going back to verse 21, by insolent people. He's the king, and they are creating some serious problems for him. Why? They are proud. And what has happened? They have wandered from God's commandments. The king is trying to go this way, and his princes, the powerful people that are underneath him, they're trying to pull him that way. And that tension is being felt, and it's very real for him. But he can draw comfort, as we see from verse 21. He can draw comfort from the fact that wrongs will be righted in eternity. What will God's word produce in us? The sixth result, again, is the one that's negative. It's the one we have to be realistic about this, but the more we identify with the Lord today, you know, that was written in the Old Testament days before Christ had come and died on the cross. But today, we could say it this way: the more we identify with Jesus, okay, the more we talk about him, the more our lives mirror him and reflect him, the more that the world around us will look at us and say, there's something a little bit different. Or maybe more so, there may actually be problems that are created. When I became a believer back in high school, I mean, I wasn't very tactful. I didn't really know much of what I was doing, but I started sharing the truth about what Jesus had done with my friends. I had a prayer list, and I had 16 friends who had not yet become believers on my prayer list, and I was sharing the truth with them. It got to the point where in my high school, it was a kind of a medium-sized high school. We had about 1,600 students in our high school. In my high school, we had a large cafeteria, and it got to the point where sometimes I would go and sit down, and there weren't a lot of people who necessarily wanted to sit with me. Yeah, Kurt, he's kind of a little bit strange. Something may be a little bit wrong with him. I still had friends, okay, don't get me wrong. Okay, you know, it wasn't that bad. I felt it. People would talk about me, and sometimes I would hear it a little bit. Psalmist's condition is, of course, a lot worse, but expected is what we're saying here. The word is going to cause some to be scornful toward us and even to have contempt for us. The seventh of the eight results of what God's word will produce in us is found in verse 23. The word will produce spiritual tranquility. He says, even though princes sit plotting against me. Princes are plotting against the king, trying to figure out how to dethrone him, to throw a coup. What is the king's satisfaction going to be found in? Where will he draw comfort? How will he find solace? He says, I will, your servant will meditate on your statutes. The psalmist may be the king, but in spite of the power and the influence and all those things and the wealth, problems are there. And he doesn't go to the wealth, he doesn't go to the wine, he doesn't go to the women, he doesn't go to the power, the influence, none of that to draw his satisfaction. He doesn't go to any of that to find his balance in life. He doesn't find his identity in those things. He doesn't find or draw comfort from those things? Are we longing for those things, the wealth and the influence and power, and maybe seeking those and creating an idol out of them? And you know what? Those are empty. This man has all of it. And where does he find his comfort? From what place does he gain spiritual tranquility? It is from God's statutes. Your servant will meditate on your statutes. When times are tough, where's he going? To the Bible. He can't get enough of it. His soul will be crushed without it. God, I need you, is his plea. Verse 24, finally, of the 8 different results that are produced when we go to the Word, the last of those is this. The Word will produce a roadmap for our lives. The Word will produce a roadmap for life. What does he say? Your testimonies are my, what does he say? Delight. They are my counselors. God's Word is not only a delight, it is a counselor. No one can guide you better than God's Word. No one can. I was, many years ago, Maria and I, when we took care of my dad, we went to a funeral. And we used to live 2.5 hours north of here. And we drove all the way from Pembine, Wisconsin, to the south middle state of Iowa. That was a long trip. It's about 9 hours. But it wasn't just Maria and me. We had, and I don't remember how many children it was exactly, but at least a couple of little ones. So, you know, crying, car seat for 9 hours. What were we thinking? Why would you do that all in one day? We had to. How come? Because we had my dad, too. He was in a wheelchair. We can't, you don't know how hard it is to unpack everything that comes, everything from this big, heavy, multi-hundred-pound lift thing for my dad and all of the accoutrements. We wanted to go from point A to point B, and when we got to point B, we wanted to unpack and stay there in that hotel for a couple of days. We didn't want to have to go halfway and try to do that whole rigmarole of unpacking and packing. So we just said, all right, we're going to bite the bullet. We're going to go. So, I go down the interstate and, get over to 151, go down through Madison, then through, Dubuque, and then I think we went through Cedar Rapids, somewhere in there, somewhere in that area. Marie and I are looking at the map. It was before GPS, before cell phones. We're looking at the map, and I read maps pretty well, but I blew it on this one. Oh, boy, did I blew it. I went the wrong way. And, this is like cornfield nowhere, so it's not like there are road signs every, so often. I'm not exaggerating. We went 1 hour, the wrong direction. Now, if you think, wow, pastor never loses his sanctification. I didn't cuss, okay? But, I'm like, whoa, just the frustration is just building. I mean, it's dark now, and the, in the back, and my dad is sore. And you guys feel that, parents, you feel this, right? We are 1 hour out of the way. A 9-hour trip is going to be 11 hours. I mean, we really went the wrong way. And I mean, we don't have GPS. It's not like you can recalculate. So we just retraced our step. Ooh. And then we got, oh, man. When we got in, we were so beat. And we still had to unpack the kids and get them down and then get my dad out of there. And the bed isn't the normal, hospital bed thing and all of that stuff. Roadmap, Kurt. Look at the map more carefully. Or what are you? You're going to pay for it if you don't. That's what he's saying here. Your testimonies are my counselors. They're my guide. I know I'm suffering a little bit of persecution or a lot. I know the princes are calculating against me and wished my overthrow because I'm on the right path. And they want to lead the country a different way for their own greed and graft. I want to do right. They want to do wrong. But, Lord, I don't care about that. And I don't even care what happens. I just need you, and your word is my roadmap. So as we conclude here, here are 8 results of studying the word. It's like ice cream. The more you have it, the more you want it. Why? Because the spiritual results that occur, they build. Maybe it's not entirely like ice cream, because one taste ice cream and you want more. This kind of builds, it grows. But you feast on the word, and finally you get to the last point, and maybe it's the most important of all. It's like your roadmap. I mean, if you're not in the word, what happens? Regularly, if you're not in the word, you get off and you go an hour the wrong way, and then you got to backtrack, and kids are crying and problems, and oh. The word is our roadmap for life. It's our best guide and counselor. If we aren't constantly paying attention to it, we will travel down the wrong roads and end up frustrated or worse. So what will the word of God do for us? Put in a single sentence, short, simple, the word will change your whole life. So let's be in it. Let's learn it. And the grace of God alone will change us so that we have this spiritual thirst and hunger for it. As we, in a moment, go to prayer, I wonder if there is anyone who is here who, after hearing this message, you say, you know what, I don't have this. I don't have any desire for the Bible. In fact, I don't even know Jesus. The way you described yourself at the beginning is really more what I am, but I'm interested in hearing more about what the word did for you. I kind of see that there's goodness to that life, and I kind of know that this life is pretty miserable. I know there's some pleasure from sin, but it's pretty miserable. I'd kind of like to know more about this life, a life with Christ. If that's you, I'm going to be standing just outside those doors we're going to sing a closing hymn. I'll be standing out those doors. When that hymn's done, just come back, shake my hand, say, hey, I want to know more. Let's talk. We'll talk, okay? All right, let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that we would delight in your word the way the psalmist did. May it be our ice cream. May it be that which we long for. Our souls, we don't want them to be crushed. We don't want to be without the roadmap. We want you. Grow us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.